Good morning, Cross City. How many three-day weekends can we have in a row? It just never ends. I'm so glad you're here. And I have titled this series, Love Story, and for several reasons. I love love. How many had a good Valentine's Day? We're coming off of Valentine's Day. How many spent a quality time with the love of your life? Anybody? Seven of you? Okay. Wow, maybe we should change this. And I love stories. I love love, and I love stories, and I love love stories. And when I was a kid, this shouldn't have happened, but my mother just was watching TV, and I came alongside her. I was very little, very little. It was in the early 70s, and there was this movie on television called Love Story, Ally McGraw and Ryan McNeil. How many ever remember? These are all the old folks, all the old folks. Raise your hands. Yeah. And I was way too young to watch it. Don't blame my mom. She was just a little, but I shouldn't have watched it at that age. But I fell in love with the movie and Allie and everybody else. But, you know, I just love nostalgic. I love old stuff. I love the classics. I know I'm very, very dated. I know when you think of Love Story, you're thinking of Taylor Swift and her brilliant writing. I don't. I'm old school, and I love the classics. And the point of all of this series is basically this. It is that we are a part of the greatest love story that's ever been told. We're a part of the love story of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you. And when he died and was buried and resurrected, and we're building up to that. After this series, we're going to have a 4 or 5 part series going into Easter. And so we're trying to culminate into that. But I'm telling you that all of that was very, very dramatic. But what he tells us in this passage, there is no drama. The cross and the death and all of that, that was filled with drama. But when he's teaching, before he gets to the cross, there's very little drama in his life. When he's teaching, when you read the Gospels, it is so plain and clear, and there's no pomp, no circumstances. He's basically saying, hey, folks, I need you to listen to me, because it's going to get real dramatic here in a little bit, but I need you to listen to me, because the most important command in the whole Bible is to love God, and the second one is a lot like it. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And friend, that is the greatest love story. I love the old movie Forrest Gump, where Forrest says to Jenny, I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is. Do you? And he did know what, he knew what love was. It didn't take a genius to figure it out. And I hope you can figure it out in this series. I want to share some actual definitions that were given by kids. Little kids wrote these definitions of love. Carl, age 5, said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Marianne, age 4, said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Caroline, age 8, said, my mother says to look for a boyfriend who is kind. So that's what I'll do. I'll find someone who is kind of tall and kind of handsome. Lauren, age 4, oh, this is great. I know my older sister loves me. She loves me because she gives me all her old clothes, and then she has to go out and buy new ones. Jessica, age 8, wrote this. You know, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget. Isn't that kind of true? And here we are in the last days of his earthly life before the cross. He's hounded by religious leaders. They're trying to get him. They always did this. They're trying to get him to incriminate himself. They ask crooked questions, But he gave them straight answers all the time. And then when he was in this engagement, there was a guy, basically a lawyer, that came up and said, you know, he's answering these things really plain and simple and truthful. I'm not going to ask him a trick question. I'm going to ask him a serious question. And so I want to read this text. Do you want to stand? Let's stand. Let's everybody stand. I've had no voice all week, and it came back about an hour before last night's service, so I'm just as giddy as can be. Haven't had a voice all week. Okay, here we go. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing Jesus had given them a good answer. Okay? Teachers of the law, that's a lawyer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29. Here, there's no drama here. This is clear, plain. I could understand this in the sixth grade. The most important one, Jesus said, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Everybody say one. One. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is this. He always gives you more than you ask for. I always tell you that. You ask him for what the most important one, he gives you one and then one B. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody say yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the lawyer replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and understanding and strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all of this religious rigmarole, all of these sacrifices and all of these burnt offerings. This is more important than everything else. And Jesus saw that he had answered wisely. He said to this guy, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And I love this last line. From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's pray quickly. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the simplicity of this. I pray, Father, this sinks into our minds and our hearts and our souls and our understanding. I pray, Father, we take it with us, that these two commands are simply the greatest in all the world, in all the Bible, in all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. We think of the Ten Commandments all the time, but the Ten Commandments are basically categories of which the 613 fall under. Not only that, but the rabbis teach us that there were over 1,400 oral commands that were added to the 613. So you basically had over 2,000 commands well over in the Old Testament, and this lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, okay, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes from two Old Testament passages. That's why it's always good to read your Bible and to know your Bible. Jesus quotes two Old Testament passages. The first one is Deuteronomy 6. He says, love God with everything you have, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, all of that. And he says the second, he adds a little more, Leviticus 19, he quotes, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was really saying, describing who God is. We said it. There's only one true living God, and we're to love him with everything we have, and then we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. So he's telling us who God is, Jesus is, and then he moves to reveal what God expects from you and from me. Imagine if you could go and somehow be in the literal throne room of God in heaven right now, and you knelt before him and you ask him this question: God, what is the one thing that you expect out of me? You know what he would say? He would simply say, I want you to love me with everything you've got. And you'd say, oh, okay, is that it? Is there anything else? And he would say, yeah, there is something else. One more thing. I want you to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And friends, I just want to tell you, there's not a lot of drama here. This is clear cut. These are the two greatest things you can do, ever do in this world, in this life. And Jesus is imploring them in that day, and he's imploring us in our day. He's imploring you. He's imploring me to be a part of the greatest love story of all time. Now, I'm getting ready to go to Israel, and I'm going to finish this series when I get back. Scott McNeil is going to preach 1 week, and my brother Dudley is going to preach another one of those weeks, and then I will be back and finish this up. So it's really a two-part sermon for me, and I'm giving you the first part of this ladder of love. We start at the bottom rung of this ladder, and the important thing, if you have your notes, is to love yourself. I'm telling you, you cannot love God. That's the second rung, or the third rung. And you cannot love others, that's the second rung, until you first love yourself. We're going to talk a little bit about loving your neighbor, but I begin with this, and I want us to say this whole point together. This is basically a confession that I wish you would memorize and repeat daily. It would be great. So can we read this together out loud? Let's read all this. I am free to love myself when I see myself as God sees me. I really think you can read a little louder than that. I have not much of a voice, and I think you... Let's do that again. Can we do that again? All right, can you read? Okay, here we go. I am free to love myself when I see myself as God sees me. Friend, that is the key to everything. We need a healthy self-image. You cannot have a healthy self-image, most people can't, if they do not see themselves the way that God sees them. And the way to see yourself is in Christ. I'm sure most of you got up this morning and looked in the mirror, and you looked at that person looking back at you, and I wonder what you were thinking when you were looking at that person looking back at you. I mean, did you look that person in the eyes, truly? Or did you just kind of glance at the hair, maybe the ears or the teeth or something? I mean, what were you thinking about that person? Were you thinking, boy, that's a pretty good person? Or were you thinking, you know, this guy or this gal, they're not that great, really. Were you thinking this person is getting kind of old? Were you thinking, hey, this person's not really handsome, not really all that pretty? Were you thinking, how much weight can this person gain? What were you thinking when you were looking at this person this morning? What are you thinking about your own self-image? Because I believe that most Christians struggle with this. There's a couple huge self-image mistakes that we make. There are a lot of Christians who have a negative reaction when this first point is, I'm supposed to love myself. You preacher, you just were talking about we're supposed to deny ourselves. You got to pick up the cross daily. You got to kill yourself every day to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're telling me I got to love myself? Which one is it? Well, they're both true. You've got to take this old person, the old you, the old selfish nature, and you got to put that person to death. You got to be crucified with Christ, and you are buried with Christ. But the great news is you are resurrected with Christ, and you are now in Christ, and Christ is in you. And that should determine your own self-image. And you need to see yourself as God sees you. And let me tell you, you are never going to get to rung number 2 or 3. You are never going to love your neighbor. You're not going to do it. You may do a kind deed or something, but you're never going to love your neighbor until you first love yourself. That's why the world's so messed up. They don't love themselves. They don't have a good self-image. That's why they're so hurtful and harmful. It's always somebody else's fault. And the reason they blame everybody else is because they see themselves as a terrible, terrible person. And they don't want to deal with that, so they just take it all out on you. Two huge self-image issues. Number one, you know this one, inferiority complex. Psychology term by Alfred Adler. And this is when a person wakes up nearly every day and thinks, okay, everyone else is better than me. Everyone else is smarter than me. Everyone else is more handsome than me and prettier than me. I'm just a mess up. I am awful. And I believe probably in this room there are a lot of Jesus lovers, which I'm very grateful for. But a lot of us feel unworthy, worthless. It's common. It's a very real thing. You see, where does this come from? I think it comes from our enemy, the devil. The book of Revelation tells us that the devil, his name, one of his names, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he never stops. He's always accusing you. And he's always accusing me. He's trying to keep you on a guilt trip. He wants you to think you're too filthy, you're just too out of it, you're just too wicked to really matter to the great Creator. He wants you to constantly think less of who you actually are in Christ. He probably inspired Linda Ronstadt's popular song in the 70s, "You're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good." My voice is back, right? That's his message. You're no good. He pounds that into your psychology. He pounds that into your ears. He pounds that into your personality. You're no good. The other extreme, and this is, I'll give you official theological term, letter B in your notes, a pompous jerk who only thinks about me. And I made that up because a lot of us don't know the term narcissistic, but that means you're in love with yourself. And friend, I want to tell you, church, listen to me. There's a big difference between loving yourself and being in love with yourself. A person who is in love with themselves, they wake up and look in the mirror and sing every morning, "How great thou art, how great..." I'm going for it, man. My voice is back. No, I'm kidding. But we all know these people. There's a few of them in our lives. They're arrogant, they're egotistical, and they know they are better than everyone else around them, and they make everyone around them a kind of sick and miserable, and they just don't like being around them. A guy wrote to Dear Abby years ago, and she got this letter. It said, "Dear Abby, I'm a guy who has everything. I'm smart. I'm handsome. Women are always flocking around me telling me how good looking I am and what a marvelous personality I have. And I'm beginning to find this boring. How can I discourage these hopeful females?" Signed, CW. And Abby wrote back, "Dear CW, just keep talking." These are the two extremes, inferiority complex and big pompous jerk who just thinks only of me. And I really believe that most believers, and maybe this is a little of my own self-identity, but I think most believers fall on the side of the inferiority complex. I think most of us find ourselves that we don't really think we're loved like we're truly loved. This world is harsh and difficult. There are people all around us who are trying to tear us down constantly. Most of it starts when we're in school, elementary school. I mean, if you look just a little different, they're going to call you every name in the book. If your voice is, if you have a little speaking issue, they're going to call you every name. It's called bullying. When I was a kid, it happened on the playground at recess. Now it usually happens in cyberspace, on social media. But there are countless people out there who cannot wait to tell you, you are no good. When I was in high school, a movie came out, and my girlfriend had cable television. We did not. And so I would go to her house. I was a senior, and we would watch this movie over and over again, The Elephant Man. How many have seen The Elephant Man? Based on a true story. There's this picture. That's the real guy and the actor. His name was John Merrick. He had suffered from great deformity from a neurofibromatosis. Much of his life, he was actually in a traveling I don't know what to call it, freak show, and people would pay money to come see his misshapen face. And in the movie, I think it was the first time I saw Anthony Hopkins in a movie, there was this kind doctor in London who helped him and encouraged him and gave him a place to stay and help him get educated and everything else. But one night, he began to wander down the narrow streets of London, and he had this cape on and he had this hood, and the mob gathered around him and they began to figure out who he was, and they ripped off the hood and the cape and they began to make fun of him. They began to ridicule him. They began to beat him. And he yelled back in a very difficult way. He yelled back this line that I will never forget. I am not an animal. I am a man. And in this crazy upside down world, there are people out there, listen, they want to make you the elephant man. They want to call you every name in the book. They want to make fun of you. They want to ridicule you. Our enemy, the accuser, is always trying to make you feel like you are just one of those sad, sappy Christians, and you are no good. And friend, we need to have a self-image, and we need to be able to stand up, and we need to be able to say, I am not an animal. I am not worthless. In fact, I am a blood-bought, born-again believer in Christ Jesus. I am precious to God. You need to know that, and you need to say that. You need to have that self-image. Give yourselves a hand. You are unique. And the Creator made you. You are not one in a million or one in 7 million. You are actually one in 7 billion. And those are just the people living today. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at your little finger. You're just your little forefinger. It's got little swirls and ridges. And it's got a unique pattern. Nobody else has that pattern. But you, nobody else's fingerprint matches yours. There's nobody on this planet exactly like you. Your eyeballs are a miracle. Your eyeball pattern matches nobody else's in this world. He is very careful. He has attention to great detail, and that can only be done by the Creator. And you need to see yourself as He sees you. You need to see yourself in Christ. Years ago, I preached a sermon and I had a big 20-minute thing on God goggles. And God looks through these goggles. It's very important how we need to put these God goggles on. I think God, in this case, He puts on Jesus goggles, Christ goggles. Because when God looks at you, He sees you in Christ. We're all flawed. We've all failed. We've all messed up. But He sees you in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans, this is powerful. He says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he adds this, if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer to that is nobody. Even the accuser is a loser. If He's for us and He looks at you and He sees you in Christ, friend, you cannot lose. He's chosen you. You're one in 7 billion. You're a masterpiece. You're precious to Him. You say, well, I don't know if I'm really precious to Him. Luke 12 says the very hairs of your head are numbered. I'm down to about 17. But the number doesn't matter. What matters is He's got a record of it. He's watching you. He cares for you. He made you. He knows the hairs on your head. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. And God looks at you. He knows you're not perfect. He knows I'm not perfect. But He loves us in spite of all of our issues, all of our flaws, all of our missteps. Years ago, I took a vacation from one of my earliest churches in East Texas. Went to this giant church in the South, and the preacher had this line. He had everybody turn to one another and say, So I want y'all to say to one another, God loves you warts and all. And I thought, man, that was great. And I took it back to East Texas, and I did it that weekend. I said, I want y'all to turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you warts and all. And one of my friends came up afterwards and said, preacher, I turned to this guy next to me, and I was getting ready to tell him this, and I noticed he had this giant wart on his neck. And I just said, God loves you. He really does. And so I'm not going to have you say God loves you warts and all, but I would like for you to tell your neighbor right now out loud, God loves you, including all of your flaws. God loves you. Would you tell that to somebody right now? Several people just left with warts. You will never truly love others, your neighbors, that person, until you love yourself, until you can look in the mirror every morning and see yourself the way God sees you. Get in an airplane, the flight attendant, they go through that pre-flight briefing, and they always say, if the cabin loses pressure, I just try not to hear it. These masks will drop, and put it on your face first before you take care of your little one, which seems kind of odd, you know, but it really makes sense, because if you're traveling and there's a crisis, you can't take care of this other person until you have first taken care of yourself. Britt and I are getting ready to fly together to Israel, and man, if his I'm going to cut his mask. He's not. I'm not. Mine's going on first. I'm taking care of me first. Then I might be able to help someone else. You can't love your neighbor until you love yourself first. That's the bottom rung of this love story. You can't climb up to love your neighbor. You can't climb up to loving God. That's what we're going to talk about in the final sermon of this series. You can't really love God with everything you have until you love your neighbor and until you love yourself. This is the greatest love story ever told. When I was in college, again, I know these are all old, old dates, but one of my favorite people in the world was Whitney Houston, and she sang a song that was called The Greatest Love of All. And the last line of that song said, I found the greatest love inside of me, the greatest love so easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. And I kind of disagree with that a little bit. Loving yourself is not the greatest love of all. Loving God is the greatest love of all. We'll get to that. But when I think about her tragic life and that she grew up on the East Coast, she grew up singing in the church. That's how she got her start. But then as she became very, very successful, she became very, very self-destructive. And her lifestyle basically said to everyone around her that she probably didn't love herself all that much. And 2 days before they found her body, their last recorded song that she ever sung was Jesus Loves Me. Friend, that is the greatest love story of all. You cannot love God until you love yourself. And we will not love ourselves until we see ourselves as God sees us. That's why I'm always encouraging you to stay in church. Get to church, because you'll help. You can figure out how God sees you. Stay in the Word. Listen to Him. You're reading, but you're listening to Him when you read. And when you pray, you're talking back. You're listening. You're having a conversation. And when you're in the Word and when you're in prayer and you're going to church faithfully, you're going to have a better perspective of how God sees you. And you have a much better chance of having this incredible self-image. And when you love yourself, then you can love your neighbor, and then you can love God. Number two in your notes, I'm compelled to love others when I see them as loved by God. In Luke's version of this encounter, same story, But there's a lawyer there, and he's looking for a loophole. That's what lawyers do. And Jesus said, I want you to love your neighbor. And in Luke's version, this lawyer says, well, you know, just think of this as a law. Who's my neighbor? Isn't that a good lawyer question? The meaning behind it was that the lawyer wanted to love his Jewish brothers and sisters. He was basically saying, my neighbors are those who are just like me, right? That's what you mean by loving your neighbor. The people in my little tiny circle. The people of my same color. The people of my same dialect. My same country. My same city. You're telling me to love those people, right? And then Jesus told him a story. Talk about a love story. About a guy going to Jericho. And he got mugged and robbed, and he was left on the side of the road, nearly dead. And he was gonna die. And a priest walks by. A priest ignores him. A Levite ignores him. And then a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were the hated people in that day. They were considered just awful, awful people. The Jews hated the Samaritans. But a Samaritan walked by and helped him, put him on a donkey. You've been to junior church, I suppose, and took him to the end, left money even after that so he could be taken care of when he came to. Jesus tells this story, and he asked this lawyer this question, which of these three men was a neighbor to this wounded man? And even the lawyer had to admit, the one who showed him great mercy. And Jesus said, you got it. You're right. Now, I want you to go and do the same. You see, the wrong question is, who is my neighbor that I have to love? The right question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? If anyone around you needs kindness and forgiveness and mercy and grace, that's your neighbor. Our English word neighbor means nearby, near dweller. But in the Greek New Testament, it really means anyone around you at any time. When you see someone in need, bingo, that's your neighbor. And I know there are people who are easy to love, right? The people that like you, take care of you, that are cool, that are good looking. Oh man, those are the easiest people to love. But we also know people who are almost impossible to love. It's a challenge. The people that show us kindness and grace and do things for us, oh, it's easy to love them back. That's called reciprocal. But reciprocal love isn't what you call real grace. When you love somebody who is kind of unlovely, I used to call them unlovable, but I realized they're not unlovable because the Lord loves them. But we know people who are sometimes unlovely. They're a challenge. They rub you the wrong way. And Jesus is telling us, you got to love them too. That's your neighbor. Eugene Peterson translates Matthew 5 this way. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. He says, I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. Friend, here's what God's telling us. You're 1 in 7 million. Please respect yourself. Love yourself. He designed you. He loves you. He wants you to dream big. He wants you to start realizing how He sees you in Christ. Rung number one. Next step, love those around you. Anyone in your circle. Anyone on the margins. Anyone on the sidelines even. He is saying to you, you cannot restrict your love to any race, to any place, to any case, or any space, because love is all about grace. Yes, Will Rogers said, I never met a man I didn't like. And my response to Will Rogers is, you haven't met a lot of people that I've met. Because they can be challenging. They can be unloving. They're difficult. But I just think if Jesus was here, what would he tell you? I think he would tell you to go to that person that you think is such a challenge, is so unlovely at times. And he would say to you, friend, you're a part of the greatest love story ever written. I designed you, and guess what? I designed that really, really, really unlovely person. So I challenge you to love that person for my name's sake. I'm here to tell you, love has very little to do with feelings. You say, I just don't feel like I could really, really like that person very much. Listen, love is a choice. It is a decision. We're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks. Number three, write this down. I love God. This is really what my whole last sermon is going to be about. When the primary passion, when obeying him is the primary passion of my life. I want to read this verse to you. Comes out of John chapter 14. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, again, I went to Bible college, but folks, I'm not very smart. I'm not a scholar. I don't have a master's in anything. But I understand this. I get this 100%. If anyone loves me, this isn't complicated. He will obey my teaching, okay? If that becomes the passion of your life, oh man, you're going to love yourself, you're going to love others, and you're going to love him. He will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Today, you can be passionate about anything. It's okay. You can get online and go crazy about politics. You can dress up and go to a movie, right? You can be a fanatic. That's not a problem. That's awesome. You can be passionate about music. You can be passionate about knitting. I know people who are passionate about knitting. That's fine. But the moment you become passionate about loving Jesus Christ, then you're some sort of religious nutcase. In America, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you if you're going to be fanatic about loving him and keeping all these commands, obeying him. There's something wrong with you. And there's really only two things that you need to obey. All those commands, all those oral written laws, they go into 10 commandments, and those 10 commandments have two basic categories. Love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that is the challenge. As we prepare to close, James Moore tells a story about a guy named George. I love it. He was a great guy, big-hearted guy, wonderful sense of humor. Everyone loved George. He was respected at the hospital where he worked. And the reason why so many people loved George, because he was always kind and he just decent and respectful to anyone and everyone he met. And his children recalled the time when George was in the hospital. He was really about to die. And he had some visitors, and one moment the administrator, actually the president of the hospital, came in to visit George, and they had a wonderful conversation and like they're great old friends, and then he left. And a few minutes later, janitor came in to visit George, and they also had a great conversation and a nice visit, and he left. And when the janitor left, one of his kids who was in the room said, Dad, do you realize that you just treated the president of the hospital and the janitor just alike? And George smiled, and he said, let me ask you something. If the administrator of the hospital left for 2 weeks and the janitor left for 2 weeks, who do you think would be missed the most? They were all gathered around, and he said to his kids, because I want to show you something. I have these two things here on the little side table, and I don't know if you know this or not, but I've had these in my pocket basically every day of my life. Two little bitty things. He said, even when I mowed the lawn, I had these things in my pocket. What are they? One was a pocket-sized cross, and one was a marble. Those two little things he had in his pocket every day. And he said, kids, on this cross are written the words, God loves you. And he said, on this marble, it's engraved in this marble, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And he said, kids, this cross always reminds me of how much God loves me. And this marble always reminds me of how deeply God wants me to love others. And friend, that is simply the greatest love story ever told. And you're a part of it. That's God's call on your life. That's who you are in Christ. First level, love yourself. Second level, love your neighbor. They might be unlovely. Show them kindness anyway. Brace yourself, go through it, take the next step, and then you can love God. Oh, if you can do those two things, you can love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Friends, you know what this world needs today? It needs a revolution of love. That's what it needs. And you know what? We're the ones. We're their only hope. We're their best chance to bring that love to them. No matter what they've done, no matter how mean they are, no matter how unlovely they might appear, they need a revolution of love. And I think God is calling Cross City to be that place, to be that church, to take that message, to show grace every chance we get. Forget about where they're from. Forget about what they've been through. Forget about their past. Forget about their mistakes. Just love them. Just love them. I want to invite you, if you have any decision to make today, we're down here. We'll help you. We'll encourage you. We'll pray with you any way we can. Let's stand. Let's sing together.